This morning, I am burdened to appreciate those amens. This morning, my mind is burdened with a scripture found in the 23rd chapter of the gospel recorded by Luke. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Then said Jesus, aren't we glad that what Jesus said is recorded for us in the Bible? God divinely inspired the Bible. He has divinely preserved the Bible. And so much of what Jesus said when he was here on this earth 2,000 years ago is still preserved for us in the Bible. Let's not take that for granted. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. This was the first statement that Jesus made after being crucified and hanging on the cross. The Bible records seven statements that Jesus made while he was up there on that cross. And this one is the first of those seven statements. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to turn with you just a moment to John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world. Talking about Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Now that is one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. The world was made by him. Everything that is was made by him, was created by him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. So he is in the world that he made. As the creator, he was on his throne in heaven. But as our savior, he came into the world that he had created. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Jesus, as the creator, made all things, the sun, the moon, the stars, this planet, the mountains, the oceans, the trees, people. God made it all. Now he is in the world that he made, and the world knew him not. That's really difficult for us to comprehend. He was not wanted by this world. There was no room for him in the inn when he was born. Do y'all remember that? Mary and Joseph couldn't find even a room in the common motel or inn of that day. So our Savior was born in a barn. When he was a baby, Herod tried to kill him. Mary and Joseph had to flee to Egypt for a while to hide from the wrath of Herod. And they took their baby Jesus with them. Now he's a grown man. And he's experiencing a mock trial. The Jews and the Romans have conspired together to accuse him, and all of the accusations are false. He goes through a mock trial. It was a joke trial. He was stripped naked. He was beaten. He was mocked. And finally, they nailed him to the cross. So there he is, beloved. Let's look at him a moment this morning. You know, it's all about Jesus. Y'all do know that. It's not about us. It's about him. And we want to look at him this morning. There he is on the cross. And the first words that come out of his mouth, I just read them to you. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, Jesus started his public life praying. I came across this verse this morning. I want to look with you at Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. He began his public life praying. Now he's going to end his public life praying to the Father. That ought to be a hint to us. Our lives should be constantly full of prayer. Would you all agree with that today? Our Savior is our example. So he is praying on the cross, and the first words that come out of his mouth is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, Jesus taught us in Matthew's gospel. Let's turn and look at that just a moment. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus says, But I say unto you, love your enemies. How many of us are good at that? Come on now. He told us what to do with our enemies. Love your enemies. And you may be sitting there and thinking, Brother Sam, that's not even reasonable. But that's what the Savior said. That's not Sam. That's not a president or a congressman. That's not you. That's Jesus. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now that word love there does not mean that you're going to feel by them like you do your spouse or your children or your parents or your friends or your brothers and sisters in Christ. There are three different uses of the word love in the New Testament. One of them is agape love, which I think is the kind of love Jesus is teaching us here. And the best definition I know of agape love is sacrificial love. You love people sacrificially. It's not that you feel warm toward them or you want to have dinner with them every day, but you love them in the sense that you're willing to sacrifice for them if they need you in any way. The second kind of love that's taught in the Bible is eros, which is erotic love that husbands and wives are to have toward each other. And you're only supposed to have that for one other person, right? Amen. See, the marriage union is very small. There's not room but for two. But the third kind of love that we're to have is a Philadelphian or a friendship love. Now, when Jesus tells us, love your enemies, he is saying to us, love them like 1 Corinthians chapter 13 would teach us to love, to do good to those that are evil. Listen to what he says. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. See, Jesus is not out of reality. He knows people hate one another. He gets it. He knows that people have enemies. But he's telling us how to feel toward those that would do us harm. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus teaches us to pray for them which despitefully use you. Now, I can get up here in this pulpit and tell y'all to forgive your enemies. That's easy. Preaching that is easy. But practicing it is another story. I want to say to all of us this morning, Jesus was walking the walk. Look at him on that cross. You see him up there in naked shame, crowned with thorns, mocking him, laughing at him. And he begins to pray. And who is he praying for? His enemies. Father, forgive them. He's the great example as to how we're to live. I want to say this morning, Jesus didn't just come into this world to save us from hell. He did that, and he did it gloriously and victoriously. But he also came into this world to show us how we're to live while we're in this world. And I want to say this morning, you may say, well, Brother Sam, I just can't do that. Now, that's unreasonable, and I understand. I get it. But I want to turn with you this morning to an example of a man that I believe did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Over in Acts chapter 9, we read about a man named Stephen. He was one of the seven deacons in the Jerusalem church. This is in Acts chapter 9. Let's turn and look at that just a moment this morning. Acts chapter 9. Let's see what our... Well, we won't turn to that passage. I'll just try to quote it for you. Grant me some liberty here to paraphrase. Stephen is being stoned to death for what you and I are doing right now, worshiping Jesus. How many of us today appreciate our religious freedom in this country? How many of us really know how to appreciate it? Stephen was being stoned to death for worshiping Jesus Christ. And there he is being stoned. Now, beloved, I believe I'd rather be stoned to death than crucified, but stoning was not an easy death. Powerful men would pick up stones and hurl them at you. One might break your arm, one might crash your head in. You know, these stones, it took a while to stone somebody to death, but while he's being stoned to death, he looks up, and you know what he sees? He sees Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Now, when Jesus went back to heaven, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty because he had finished his work as Redeemer. But now, Stephen sees him standing up. Why has he got up? Because he's looking down on one of his precious disciples that is dying for his name's sake. And he's standing up to welcome Stephen to glory. And Stephen, looking up, saw Jesus standing. And you know what he prayed? He said, Father, forgive them. Now, you know how he did that? Acts chapter 9 tells us he was full of the Holy Spirit. See, you and I can't go around forgiving people. You and I are good at holding grudges, nursing hurt feelings. How many of y'all are good at that? Come on now. I know y'all are a bunch of sinners just like I am, and you've got a sinful nature that you have to deal with all the time. And if you're ever going to learn how to follow Jesus, you're going to have to need help. And you know where that help comes from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. That is, you can't bear fruit, spiritual fruit, without me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. How many of us this morning know what would happen to a branch if it's cut off from a vine? It may have been a fruitful branch. It may have borne a lot of grapes. But if it's cut off from the vine, you know what's going to happen to it. It's going to wither and die. Now Jesus said, you've got to abide in me, and I in you, and I'll help you bear fruit. You can't do it on your own. Without me, you can do nothing. But the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, I can do all things. How? Through Christ that strengtheneth me. I can't forgive people that would hurt me on my own, but if I'm full of the Holy Spirit, I can. That's why you and I need to be asking God on a regular basis, Father, forgive, fill us with the Holy Spirit. How many of y'all know you need the Holy Spirit? Y'all think you can do this on your own? Good luck. But I want to tell you, with the Holy Spirit abiding in us, we can pray like Stephen did when he was being stoned to death. Father, forgive them. And beloved, unforgiveness is just too heavy. I've carried a little unforgiveness in my heart, and it's just too heavy. I don't want to bear it. I don't want to be bothered with it. And Jesus taught us to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, why is Jesus asking the Father to do this? After all, we're taught in Matthew's gospel that he can forgive sin on earth. Why is he asking the Father to forgive them? Well, you see, Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's God, but he's also man. And up there on that cross, he is foregoing his prerogative as God to forgive them, and he's showing us how we ought to forgive others and pray to the Father to forgive them. And beloved, I don't think Jesus here is praying for our legal forgiveness of sin so that we can go to heaven. No, I believe here he is teaching us how to live out our lives on this earth by learning to forgive. And you know, that is so important. Now, in this prayer that Jesus prays on the cross, he is fulfilling a wonderful Bible prophecy. Isaiah 53, and I'm sure many of you are very familiar with it, but if you're not, you would enjoy reading Isaiah 53. It is one of the clearest descriptions of our Savior found in the Old Testament. Isaiah has been called the Gospel of Isaiah because it so clearly defines our Savior and his life on this earth. And Jesus Christ, in his life of 33 years, is going to fulfill every prophecy made about him. And here in Isaiah 53, it is said that he will be despised. Despised of men. He's going to be a man of sorrows. He's going to be wounded. He's going to be led to slaughter. He's going to remain dumb before his hearers. He opens not his mouth. He's going to be bruised by his heavenly Father. His soul is going to be poured out at Calvary. He's going to be buried with the rich. He's going to be numbered with the transgressors. Because on either side of Jesus are two thieves, transgressors, malefactors. He's numbered with the thieves. And I think the Romans wanted him up there between two thieves to show he's the worst of the three. Yeah, these two men dying with him are bad, but he's the worst of the three. They wanted to shame him in every way. And then let's come to the last prophecy in Isaiah 53 and verse 12. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressions. He's making intercession for the transgressions while he's on the cross. Are y'all, pray that God will bless me to preach this in a way that y'all get it. Because this is a wonderful, needful subject in our lives. But I can't get it over to y'all without the Holy Spirit helping me. Some of you, your minds are already somewhere else because I've lost you. Come on back to the text. Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do. Now, ignorance, you know, sometimes I was stopped recently, well, a while back, right after we moved to Cochrane, I was stopped by a policeman in Cochrane for talking on my cell phone. He pulled me over, and I was guilty. He came up to the car, and he said, you know why I stopped you? And I said, no, sir. He said, you're talking on your cell phone. And there's a law in Georgia against that. I pleaded ignorance. I said, I just moved to Georgia. I'm not aware of that. Now, I stretched that a tiny bit. But I wasn't a resident of Georgia when the law was passed. And you know what he did? He had mercy on me. And my supposed ignorance of the law got me off. But did you know that ignorance is not innocence? I was still guilty. And when God's people do something, even in ignorance, that's wrong, we're guilty before God and need forgiveness. And Jesus Christ is praying. He's praying to the Father. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And beloved, how many times have you and I done things that were not right? And maybe we were ignorant to some degree, but we needed forgiveness. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was, in my mind, the chief of all the apostles. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. You know anybody else that did that? I mean, this man was used of God in a mighty way. 14 books. That's a third of the New Testament written by a man that actually consented to the stoning and death of Stephen. You know, when Stephen was being stoned, I referenced him a moment ago. You know who held the garments of those who stoned him to death? You know, in order to throw the stones, they would pull off their outer garment. And Paul, who was Saul at the time, held their garments. They laid their garments at the feet of this man. And he sanctioned the stoning of Stephen. That's incomprehensible. But he did. He was a sinner. And I believe with all my heart that Paul would have gladly helped those Romans nail Jesus to that cross. I believe he would have been honored to have driven those spikes in his hands and feet. But I want to tell you, he was forgiven legally when Jesus shed his blood on the cross. All those sins were washed away. And that's true of all of us this morning that are saved. Jesus Christ saved us when he died for us on the cross. This is love that passes knowledge. How many in this house today can comprehend that kind of love? That Jesus would actually die for Saul of Tarsus. Can you comprehend that he would be dying for these Roman soldiers who were mocking him, beating him, scourging him, laughing at him? Can you comprehend such love as that? If he'd have got up there on that cross, and the first words that came out of his mouth were, God, I want you to zap every last one of them. I could get that. But for him to be up there praying, Father, forgive them. That's a love that passes knowledge. And that's the love he's got for you and me. And did you know you and I are capable of that kind of love if we are full of the Holy Spirit? I'm not in the flesh. No, but in the Holy Spirit. I can love people that ordinarily I wouldn't love at all. And here is our Savior. Here he is praying for those that are crucifying him. You think you and I would have prayed for somebody if they just crucified us? That's a legitimate question, don't y'all think? That's a fair question. You think we'd be up there praying for them? If the Holy Spirit was ruling in our lives, we would. In the flesh, no. One time I reached out my hand to shake somebody's hand, and they wouldn't shake my hand. And you know, I pouted about that for a little while. Now, I was ashamed. I'm ashamed to tell you all that this morning. But honestly, it stung. But when I got to thinking about how my Savior was created, somebody not shaking my hand, that's nothing. Are y'all getting this? Anybody connecting with me this morning? See, Christianity is a rare thing in this world. Jesus says, few there be that find it. He's not talking about few that are going to heaven. We're going to heaven by grace. But we live the Christian life by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit as we crucify our old nature and tell Him to shut up, keep His mouth shut, because we're not going to be guided by the flesh. We're not going to be ruled by the flesh. We're going to be guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And so, beloved, we have here before us this morning a beautiful example of how you and I are to live out our lives on this earth. If you're going to live on this earth very long, you're going to have enemies. You know, and the Bible teaches us that we are in malice, we're to be like children. Don't you love the way children can get over being hurt with one another? It's amazing. I've seen little children get so angry with their sibling or with a neighbor's kid, and they go home and say, I'm never going to play with you anymore. And a short time later, they're out having a big time together. How many of us are like the children? Jesus taught us to be as little children. You say, I can't do that, Brother Sam. I know you can't. I can't either in the flesh, but in the spirit, I can. Just let it go and learn to enjoy what you have in this life. And not, last Sunday night I mentioned something. When I was in Birmingham recently, I was trying to preach some on be of good cheer, even in the midst of a raging storm. Paul told 275 men on a ship that were in a dangerous, life-threatening storm, he said, be of good cheer. That is, God is going to take care of us. How can you be cheerful in a raging storm? By faith in God. And I was pointing out that, you know, life is hard for everybody. This young man in Cochrane, 47 years old, you can only imagine what his family is experiencing today. Life is hard on this earth. But a dear sister that Nelda and I have known for many years, that's been battling cancer a long time, she's made many trips to MD Anderson in Houston, Texas. She's been battling in a long time. Right now, she's doing so well. It's just been amazing, really. And she gives God all the glory for her healing, but she's very thankful for the doctors and the nurses and the treatment. And she said, Brother Sam, she said, what I've been through, I just don't worry about anything. She said, when they punch a hole in your stomach and they insert a tube and they tell you this is all the nourishment you're going to get for months and months. She said, what is a traffic jam? Are y'all getting this? Listen to me now. Let's try to put things in context. And I was so blessed by what Sister Christy Myers told me that day. What is a traffic jam? I've fussed trying to get through Atlanta. I got stuck on one trip twice, over an hour's delay, trying to get to a meeting. It's, I'm not going to lie to you, it's aggravating. But what is it really? We ought to be thinking about maybe the people that were in the accident that has delayed us. and thankful that God has spared us. Let me tell you, folks, a grateful heart. We got a sweet note this morning, Nelda and I did, from a young sister in this church who was just thanking God for God and for her family, her parents, grandparents in this church. I want to tell you, a grateful heart is the greatest kind of heart you'll ever have in this world. A murmuring, complaining heart, God frowns on that. Of all the sins that Israel committed in the wilderness for 40 years, and they committed a lot of them, the sin that brought them more judgment from God was their murmuring. They said to Moses, would you have left us in Egypt? You brought us out here to die. They'd already witnessed 10 plagues God sent on Egypt. They'd already witnessed the Red Sea being divided and letting them through and Pharaoh's army being destroyed. They've witnessed all of these glorious miracles, and yet, because they're a little hungry, they're fussing. I want to tell you, our Heavenly Father is pleased when you and I go around just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thanksgiving ought to be every day. Would y'all agree? Anybody here would agree? Every day ought to be Thanksgiving. Now, if you want to fuss, there's plenty to fuss about. But I can promise you, fussing has never helped. Never has and never will. But praying does wonders. And our Savior on that cross, if He ever had a right to murmur, if our Savior ever had a right, an excuse to complain, it would have been up there on that cross. But no, He opens His mouth and begins to pray and says, Father, forgive them. And you say, Brother Sam, I can't do that. No, you can't in the flesh. But you see, you're not just in the flesh. You've been born again. You've got a new nature. A spiritual nature. And you've got a great asset, a great ally, the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside us and helps us. He is able to succor us. And that word succor means to come alongside. You know, when I'm struggling with something and I pray, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and helps me. Y'all, you'd be shocked today if you could see up here on a screen how many times God has helped this poor sinner through difficulties and trials. You would be amazed. And I suspect your life is the same. I love that verse of amazing grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me on. His grace. Paul, dealing with a thorn in the flesh, prayed 3 times that God would remove it. You know it had to be awful for him to pray. And 3 times Jesus said no. But I'll tell you what, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I've been on Easy Street myself. I'm 73 years old today. I'm having something today you all have, a birthday. And my testimony is, for 73 years, God's grace has been sufficient. And you know what else? I want to close with this morning. In Romans chapter 8, I said a moment ago that the prayer Jesus was praying on the cross was not a redemptive prayer, that they would be saved from hell to heaven. I believe it was just teaching us how we ought to live our lives as humans on this earth. But I want to tell you, in his death, let's look at what Paul said in Romans 8. He said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, he that spared not his own son. You may say, Brother Sam, why didn't God spare me this heartache or that accident or that difficulty? Well, You and I'd be shocked today to know how much God has spared us. There's no telling how many accidents you and I have been spared. I could have died as a child. I could have easily died as a child. God has been watching over me. There's no telling what you and I have been spared. I know we've had our trials. I understand that. But listen, He didn't spare His Son. He that spared not His own Son. He didn't spare Him when it came time for Him to leave heaven and come down the stairway of glory and be born in a barn. How many of y'all were born in a barn? Come on. Some of you might be old enough to have been born at the hospital, at home, but most of us born in the hospital. God didn't spare His Son. When it was time for Him to leave heaven, He said, Father, I'll go. I'll bear their sins. I'll take their place. He came down and the Father didn't spare Him. And when it came time for Him to die, the Father didn't spare Him. He that spared not His own Son. You'd think He was going to spare anybody. It would have been His own Son. But He didn't. He that spared not His own Son. You know why He didn't spare His Son dying at the cross? So He could spare us from going to hell. Y'all getting this? See, you and I'd be going to hell if it wasn't for Jesus. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God has an elect family. He chose them before the foundation of this world. And He sent Jesus down here to save them. And I want to tell you, nobody's going to charge one of His elect because Jesus died for them. On that cross, 2,000 years ago, He shed redemptive blood. The only thing that could pay our sin debt was flowing in the veins of Jesus. Gold, silver, a million worlds like this one, full of gold and silver, wouldn't have paid for one sin, but the precious blood of Jesus paid it all. How many of y'all believe that? Now, beloved, it's all about Him. Let's sing that song, Near the Cross. Out there. Maybe it's in, I hope it's in this hymn book, Near the Cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. The Roman soldiers were near the cross out of duty. It was their duty to do what they were doing. But there were four people at that cross. They were there out of love. Mary, his mother, was there. John, the apostle, was there. Another woman named Mary Magdalene was there. Y'all remember her? I want to be near the cross. I want to live my life in the shadow of the cross. How many of y'all want to do that? I want to tell you, the cross of Jesus is the center of the universe. It's all about Him. And if it hadn't been for Him, you and I wouldn't have a Savior. But because of Him, when I die, I'm just going to fly away. We already sung that song this morning, didn't we? I'll fly away. There's something better for us as God's children because of one man and one death, Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. I hope in some way I've been able this morning to help you all to see Him.